We're living in some of the most exciting days, but some of the most fearful days. It's almost like we can see some of the Bible prophecy coming to fruition and coming to life, coming to light, even as we are, when we wake up in the morning, turn the news on, there's something drastically wrong with our country. But there's something drastically right with what God is doing. And we must, and I'm going to emphasize this now, I'll emphasize it later, we must keep our focus in the right place. Right. We must keep our heart in the right place. It's so easy to get distracted, and it's so easy to get our hearts going in a direction that's not going to bring health and healing and help and hope, not only to ourselves, but others as well. And we have a responsibility as Christians to love even when the world is in the turmoil it's in. We have a responsibility. Today we're going to be picking up in Revelation chapter 7 and reading the whole entire chapter. There's not that many verses. We've been going through the book of Revelation and talking about heaven. By the way, next week we're going to be on Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 8 through 11 talks mostly about things that are taking place on earth. And our focus is, what is heaven like? What is heaven like? And so we're going to start reading in verse 1 of chapter 7. And let's stand together for the reading of God's word, please. Then I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds so they did not blow on the earth or the sea or even on any tree. I saw another angel coming up from the east, carrying the seal of the living God. And he shouted to those four angels who had been given power to harm land and sea, "Wait! Don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have placed the seal of God on the foreheads of his servants." I heard how many were marked with the seal of God. 144,000 were sealed from all the tribes of Israel. From Judah, 12,000. From Reuben, 12,000. Gad, 12,000. Asher, 12,000. Naphtali, 12,000. Manasseh, 12,000. Simeon, 12,000. Levi, 12,000. Issachar, 12,000. Zebulun, 12,000. Joseph, 12,000. And Benjamin, 12,000. And after this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings. And they fell before the throne with their faces to the ground and worshiped God. And they sang, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen." One of the 24 elders asked me, "Who are those who are clothed in white? Where do they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you're the one who knows." He said to me, "These are the ones who died in the great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. That is why they stand in front of God's throne and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will give them shelter. They will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun, for the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of life-giving water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." Praise the Lord. Brother Larry, would you pray for me as I begin this morning?
Thank you.
Amen. You may be seated. I'm gonna stand up here so I don't spit on Jenny and some of these others. So, keeping my distance. Yeah. Somebody left their cough drop up here. I'm gonna move it. So, in verses 1 through 8, we see something remarkable. Oh, I better stay up here. I'm used to preaching down on the floor and looking at everybody in the eye. Verses 1 through 8, we see something remarkable taking place. There's an angel who is responsible for sealing 144,000 Jewish believers. There will come a time when 144,000 Jews, 12 from every tribe, will be appointed, anointed, and chosen to become children of the king. And not only, we'll find in later verses, not only do they become children of the king, but they become evangelists. And they go out through all the world preaching Christ. There's going to be one more great harvest before Jesus comes. One more great harvest. And these 144,000 Jews going out through all the world are going to be partially responsible for sharing the gospel of Christ and people coming into the kingdom. It's an exciting time. Exciting time. And so this angel goes forth to seal them. Now, if you remember in some of our past studies, when a person comes to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit seals them so that the Lord can put his stamp of approval upon our lives, and it shows the world, or it shows the spiritual world, that we are children of the God, of the King. Okay? So when you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit comes into you, Scripture says you are sealed until the day of redemption. You are set apart. God has his stamp of approval upon you, upon your life. And that's what's taking place to these 144,000. God has sealed them. So, have you ever wondered, and we're going to go to the next little section, have you ever wondered, are there going to be different people groups in heaven? Are there going to be different languages? Is there going to be different nationalities? Different colors? Well, let's look at verse 9. It says, after this I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. So John said, when he was viewing this, he said, I saw people from every tribe, from every language, every culture, every nation, standing before the throne. Did you know that not everybody's going to look like you? Did you also know that God likes variety?
Yes.
He likes different colors. I don't know who brought these flowers this morning, but they're beautiful. Thank you for whoever did that. He likes variety. He likes color. He likes big. He likes small. He likes everything in between. And from what we understand in...
He said he likes short people.
Oh, likes short people. Amen. So this is not the only passage that we find this identification. Look, if you would, in some of these other passages. In Psalm 67, 4, it says, "Let the whole world sing for joy because you govern the nations with justice and guide the people of the whole world." So the Lord will guide the nations. And I like that word, with justice. With justice. Has there ever been a time we need justice in our land? We need it now. And so the Lord will guide them with justice. Psalm 72, 11. "And all kings will bow before him, and all nations will serve him." Okay? Also, Jeremiah 3, 17. "In that day, Jerusalem will be known as the throne of the Lord. All nations will come there to honor the Lord. They will no longer stubbornly follow their own evil desires." All nations. That's in Jeremiah 3:17. Jeremiah 3:17. Also, before I go further, so we're not there yet, but in Revelation chapter 20, we're going to realize that heaven actually comes to earth. Okay? And heaven will be on earth. There is a temporary heaven that we will go to when we die and leave this place. And we will be in the heavenlies with the Father temporarily until Jesus returns to take up residence on earth and take up his authority on earth and his rulership on earth. And then heaven will be brought down to earth. Okay? So we'll discover that as we get a little further. But when you read this, don't let these words or these verses confuse you. When it talks about all the nations coming before the Lord in Jerusalem and worshiping before him. Revelation chapter 15, 4. "Who will not fear you, Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous deeds have been revealed." Revelation 2, 26. "To all who are victorious, who obey me to the very end, to them I will give authority over all the nations." So Jesus is saying, and we haven't gotten there yet, but just kind of clue you in. The Lord says that you are going to be as children of God, those who have received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and have followed him to the end, you're going to be responsible for a people group. And Scripture also says, and we haven't got there yet, but we'll get there, that you're going to be ruling angels. Isn't that interesting? So, we haven't got there yet, so we'll get there. Because today, we're talking about the different races, different cultures, different languages, different tribes, all being in heaven. Here's a remarkable thing. Though we have all of those people groups in heaven, there's not going to be one iota of racism in heaven. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's it. Racism is horrible. I grew up in Mississippi. And it's not good. It's not good. I don't care how much you want to try to embellish it. There's nothing good about racism. I know this is a hot topic today regarding racism. Because because of what's taking place around our nation. Sometimes, you know, when I, sometimes I, occasionally, you remember Jeremiah? He was called the weeping prophet. And part of his soul grief had to do with his nation and how they had turned away from the Lord and how judgments of God had come upon that nation. And he was grieving in his heart, and he was proclaiming, and he was telling kings and leaders and the people, turn back, turn back, turn back, and they wouldn't turn back. And it was just grievous to him. Right after the book of Jeremiah, there's called the book of Lamentations. It's basically Jeremiah weeping over Jerusalem. We need to be weeping over America. What happened to George Floyd is inexcusable. What happened to him is a wrongful death. It was injustices. But you don't fix injustices with injustices. What's taking place in our country with the rioting and the looting and killing and maiming, that's not right. And one day, everyone will stand before the King of Kings, and they will have to account for their injustices. And he will rule with justice. He will rule with justice. Lord, help us where we are. I want you to know that there has been racism in churches. There has been racism in denominations. There have been prejudices in denominations. There has been prejudices and racism throughout churches. As a matter of fact, we read about the first incident of this in Acts chapter 6. There was a great host of people coming to the Lord. And in their, one of the policies that they set up was that what I'm going to do, we're going to distribute food to all of the widows. Many of the widows didn't have jobs. They had no way to support themselves. And the church decided, we're going to take care of our widows. And so they began to distribute food. But the problem was they only distributed food to the Hebrew-speaking Jewish Christians. And they did not distribute food to the Greek-speaking Jewish widows who had become Christians. And somebody said, there's a problem with this. Because they chose seven men to take care of the problem. Okay. Here's, sometimes because we're human, things rise up within us and we get out of balance, we get off track. But we need somebody to bring it to our attention sometimes and say, hey, Pastor Brad, you're out of balance. Thank you, Cynthia. That's my wife. I don't know where she is. But we need somebody sometimes to bring that to our attention. You're out of balance. And so that's what happened in Acts chapter 4. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 6. Somebody brought it to the disciples' attention, and they took care of it. We also find, so one day there was a Pharisee who came to Jesus, and he was trying to trick Jesus. That was his first mistake. He was trying to trick Jesus. And he asked Jesus, he said, hey, Jesus, Rabbi, how does a person receive eternal life? And so Jesus, he really, oftentimes he doesn't answer your question. He just answers your question with a question. He says, lawyer, you know the law. What does the law say? And the lawyer says, well, the law says, worship the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then, love your neighbor as yourself. This is in Luke chapter 2, if you are wanting to follow along. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to the lawyer, well, do this, and you'll live. And so the lawyer, wanting to defend himself, said, well, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus tells him, he starts telling him a story. He tells him a story about a man who was leaving Jerusalem and going to Jericho, and on that stretch of highway, there was a lot of bandits and robberies and that kind of thing. And as he was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, there was a mob, a gang, who took him, stripped his clothes off, stole his money, beat him half to death, and left him on the side of the road so that he would just die. Well, not long after that, here comes a priest. He's walking along, and he sees the guy laying in the ditch. Rather than helping him, he just kind of walks to the other side of the road and pretends there's nothing wrong. Then Jesus said there was a Levite who was a fellow who assists the priests and assists in the temple. He said Levite came along and he must have been late for church or something because he saw him laying in the ditch and he walked on the other side of the road as well, went on about his business. And then Jesus says there was this guy, a Samaritan. He was an outcast. Actually, the Samaritans were half Jew, a mixed breed. They were half Jew and half something else, half Gentile. And the Jews did not have anything to do with them. The Jews despised them. They hated them. There was this prejudice and racism. The Jews thought they were better than the Samaritans. They thought they were higher up on the food chain. And they didn't have anything to do, didn't have anything to do with the Samaritans. They wouldn't go visit them. They wouldn't help them, because they were not worthy of being helped. They were like dogs. Okay. Jesus said this Samaritan comes by. He sees the fellow laying beside the road. And rather than going to the other side, he reaches down and he helps this guy. And he starts binding up his wounds. He picks him up, puts him on his own animal, takes him to an inn, which at that time there were no hospitals per se, and so the innkeeper was going, his idea was that the innkeeper would take care of him. And so he took him to the inn, talked to the innkeeper, gave him some money, and said, would you please take care of this guy? I'm going to be coming back through in a few weeks' time, and whatever more it costs, I want to pay that. So then Jesus turns to the lawyer and said, you tell me, who was the neighbor? The lawyer says, well, it was the Samaritan. So Jesus turns to the lawyer and he says, you go and do likewise. You do for others just like has been done for you. That's all we know. That story. But here's what we understand is Jesus did not see people any less or any more. He did not exalt people and he did not put them down. He saw everyone equally. He loved each one just the same. Has anybody ever rejected you because of your nationality or because of your looks or because of your inabilities? Or it doesn't feel good, does it? Yeah, trailer trash?
Yeah.
It doesn't feel good. But here's what you need to understand, that the Lord accepts everyone. I don't care who your parentage was. I don't care what your nationality is. I don't care what your culture is, your language. Lord accepts everyone. When I was in seminary, Cynthia and I thought we were going to the mission field. And we did, but we didn't realize, we thought it was going to be foreign missions, not Tillamook.
Kind of foreign.
And so I had to take this class on cultural missions. And one of the things they stipulated was, when you go into these countries, don't try to make them American Christians. Don't try to make them like you. Did you know that we may not have it all together? Did you know that we may have some problems ourselves? Yeah, go figure. Now we think we've got it all together. Yeah. What? Don't make them like me? What a revelation. So, we need to recognize that every person, every nationality, created in God's image. Josiah, we need to recognize and realize, you can do the slide now. We need to recognize that every person, every nationality is an image bearer. We are all made in God's image. Every person. Every nationality. It's called Imago Dei. We're made in God's image. Scripture says, if you can't love your brothers whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you haven't seen? Okay. So, we must recognize God in every person. Some of them it's hard to see because of the things they do, because of the direction they're going. It's hard to see. But if we recognize that, it will be impossible for us to hold prejudices against them, and racism toward them. Every nation, every culture has godlike qualities. We need to open our eyes to be able to see it. Satan has tried to steal our identity. He's tried to steal from our kids. He's tried to steal from you that they are image bearers. They've been taught, perhaps you've been taught, that you came from a monkey or a minnow or a gobbledygook or whatever. And that's nothing more than Satan's ploy to steal your image. Because if you're not an image bearer, and others are not an image bearer, then life has no meaning. We can abort all we want to because there's no God image in that fetus, that child. We can riot, we can kill, we can maim because there's no God image in those people. We need to recognize that every person, every nationality, every color, every tribe has God image. They're God bearers. You know, I'm wondering when John was looking at that, if he saw the tribes, the African tribes, and they were dressed in their African attire. I wonder. Later on, they changed their clothes and give him white robes to find that. But, you know, you wonder, every tribe, every nation. We're going to be surprised when we get to heaven. We're going to be surprised. So, if you have hatred or anger or bitterness or resentment towards someone, would you begin looking and seeing what part of the God image that they're trying to portray or that God is portraying through them? You might have to look hard. I think it would be good for us to look. The second thing is we must understand God is at work in the midst of this chaos. Things look pretty bleak right now. Things look pretty scary. And we may not be able to see right now what God is doing in the midst of this chaos. We may be oblivious to it. We may be blinded to it. But one day, because God says he's going to work all things out for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose, one day we're going to look back and say, oh, that's what he was doing. So here's what I want you to do. You need to rejoice in what he's doing if you don't see it. You need to start thanking him. We need to start thanking him for what he's doing in the midst of the chaos, even if we don't see it. Yes. Even if we don't feel it. Yes. Even if we can't even imagine it. We need to give God praise because he's got a plan. And he's got a good plan. Yes. He's got a marvelous plan. And it's a plan of good and not evil. This stuff that's going on right now is not God's plan. Okay? That's not his plan. That's the enemy's plan. But I want you to know that one day, payday is coming. Payday is coming. We need to ask the question that was posed to me this week. What is God up to? What is God up to? And we need to keep our focus on him and not get distracted. Not get distracted. Go ahead and thank you, Josiah. If you get distracted with chaos, become anxious, hateful, fearful, resentful, bitter. You're going to lose the sight of the Lord. You're going to lose your focus. And when the enemy comes, he's going to get you off center. You can't get off center in the midst of this. You can't do it. It's okay to, I get anxious. There's some angst within me about this stuff. I can't, can't stick my head in the sand and pretend it's not there. Okay? It's wrong. But what we need to do, rather than sticking our head in the sand, is when we see things that trouble us, we need to go to the Lord in prayer with it. We need to talk to Him about it. And if we get shaken to the point we can't keep our eyes and our heart and our mind focused on the Lord, we need to find someone who can help us get back there. Because the Lord does not want us to walk in fear. He doesn't want us to walk in anxiety. And the last thing is, we must love above all else. We must love above all else. I watched the movie Tortured for Christ last Tuesday night, I think, where Richard Wurmbrand tells the Lord, as the Russians were coming in to take over Romania, he says to the Lord, "Lord, I love the Russians. And I want to share Christ with the Russians. And oftentimes, he would go up to a Russian officer, have a meeting with them, and begin sharing Christ, knowing that it would be possible that he would go to prison or be tortured or even death if he shared Christ with them. But he said, "Lord, I love the Russians. They need to know Christ." And he led many to Christ. There was within him, he had no animosity toward them. He had no bigotry. He had no prejudice. He had no racism toward them. And this is one of his statements that he made. "You will not be rewarded by how much you suffer, but by how much you love. You will not be rewarded by how much you suffer, but how much you love." There's ever been a time when the world needs to see and experience the love of Christ through Christians. The time is now. The time is now. It's easy to get caught up in the dialogue. It's easy to get caught up in the anger. What the world needs to see is not your anger. What the world needs to see is your love. So, where are you? Where are you in your heart? Here's the thing. If you carry anger, bitterness, resentment, angst, fear in your heart, you're not going to be able to show love to the people around you. It's going to be impossible. So these things have to be removed from your life in order for them to see Christ-like life. You can't carry this stuff and present Christ. Can't do it. It's impossible. Because this stuff is not Christ. I'm preaching to myself this morning. Because it's easy for me. It's easy for me to get all wrapped up in this stuff. Lose my focus on the Lord, carry this angst within me. It's easy for me. It's natural for me to go there. I've had to pray all week to get ready for today. I want you, church, you may be the only Christ that people see. People you work with, family members, friends. Before you get caught up in the mess on social media, other places, before you get caught up in it, check your heart. Check your heart. Because what am I going to share with others going to bring glory to the Lord? I wish I'd have heard this message yesterday because I got caught up in it. Just a reminder, family. The picture is bigger than what we can see. It has to do with the hearts and lives of people destined for hell. You're the answer. You're the answer. Father, I come before you today. Lord, there's a lot of this garbage going along. Our country, our nation. And Lord, we can be part of the problem, or we can be part of the solution. So, Lord, for me, I want to be part of the solution. Lord, forgive me where I've got caught up in the drama. Lord, there's people today who need to know you as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, politicians aren't going to fix it. You can. So Lord, we give you the praise, glory, and the honor. Do in us what you need to do so that we can be an instrument of grace to every tribe, every nation, every people, every language. And help us to be responsible for bringing them into your kingdom. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name.